Well, we were able to finish with our verse, at least as far as looking at the things as we see them from the Word of God concerning Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. We've gone through the titles that are given there of the Lord Jesus, and I would have to say the surface was but scratched. The titles are so confounding and cover such immensity that it would be impossible for any man to expound them to completeness, for He's an infinite God. But we can rejoice in the fact that the Lord did teach us He was the child born. He was the Son given. That government would be upon His shoulder. He will have dominion from sea to sea. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. It seems like right in the division of the week was changed as we finished this verse, and I promised you that we would take up some titles that would be used of the Lord regards to His coming again. And seems like our brother had some hymns to take us in that direction, and Brother Willie had a few thoughts. I was going to hand him my notes and say, go ahead. Well, I would like this evening, in the will of the Lord and with His help, to be concerned with the title Lord. Now, that's one that we all have known, and that was on our lips from the time we were bathed in Christ. But it's a title that denotes a sovereign one. It denotes a master. But even as that puts Him in His place, it gives responsibility to those that are His subjects. Now, there are three parables that are given in the Gospel of Matthew, beginning with Matthew 24. And verse 42. And I would like to look at these three in the light of seeing Him as the Lord over all, for that is what He is. First of all, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Every knee is going to bow one day, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, today, men are saying, Lord, Lord. But not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom. But those who know Him as Lord are going to be those who take up the responsibility when they really recognize Him as Lord. You see, it's lovely to go to Isaiah 9:6. And enjoy all those precious titles. But there's responsibility in it. And when we look at them all wrapped up in the title, Lord. Oh, now He speaks to His own as servant. And we can't not escape now that we are in the realm of professing Christendom. And these three parables deal with that realm. Some in this room are truly His. Some have really owned Him as Lord. Some prove it by their walk. And then some name Him with their lips and walk another way. Now, I can't look into everybody's heart, and maybe I shouldn't have worded that like that. I trust that all in this room really own Him as the Lord. But if you don't, you might be naming Him as a name and then going your own way. Now, in the first parable, there's given to us these words. He says in verse 42, Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for such hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. So then is a faithful and a wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with a drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he's not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The first one that he gives us is a contrast between the faithful servant and the unfaithful one. The first story he gives us is an understanding that it's all the Lord's household. And there's the responsibility of the servants to minister the house. Now the difference between the true and the false servant is that the true servant recognizes that all are the Lord's. And in a recognition of this, then he is going to minister as a true servant. The false servant, because he has named the Lord with his lips and never owned him with his very love and his heart and his being, now he doesn't really know true love, and so he's going to begin to beat. And he's going to begin to drink. And he's going to begin to marry because he thinks his Lord delays his coming. Now I've heard in my days men express the coming of the Lord, and he's slower than the second coming of Christ. They see some individual that don't move too fast for them, and so they take it up in this expression. Well, beloved, the second coming of Christ is not slow. He will come in his appointed time, for God has a time. And as we walk in this earth and in this scene, he gives us responsibility as servants to minister. And now as his children and as his servants, there's a love for the whole household. Isn't it interesting that when he divides the nations and he judges the nations, he's going to judge them in the merit of what they do that's going to prove what they are. Because judgment will be on the point of faith. But their works are going to be proven, are to prove what they really are. A cold drink of water given in his name shall have its reward. When I was in prison, you visited me. Naked, you clothed me. Hunger, you fed me. Sick, and you visited with me. You ministered unto me. These are the things that bring the discernment to the true servant and the one that hath a love for the master. Recognizing that the whole house belongs to the master. You know, beloved, when we work with one another in the assembly and in the church of the living God, there needs to be the true aspect in our hearts of a full recognition that it is his and his alone. We stand but his servants to minister in his household. And he is going to hold us responsible as to how we minister. Ministering with a watch. And that's the instruction. To watch. The Lord is going to return. The master of the household is going to come back. And the servants must give an account. Now, certainly there's warning enough in the Word of God for the elders as to how he's to guide the flock of God, and how he's to be a father, how he's to take charge of the flock, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, how he's an under-shepherd that answers to the chief shepherd. But as the under-shepherd, he must answer as one that gives, as Paul says in Hebrews, an account for your soul. Be careful how you walk, that he might give that account with joy, and not with sorrow. And then for each one, there is the responsibility as given him of a work to do. And the basic one is to watch. The instruction in this first one is watching. That's the main thing. It has all to do with keeping the servant faithful. Now, I remember Peter Pallier ago used to tell a story. Sticks in my mind of what watching for the coming of the Lord will do for you. is the story of the man who used to be a traveling man, and he had to go out of town. And so as he was ready to go at the beginning of the week, the children said, "Well, Dad, when are you going to come back?" And he said, "Well, I'll do my best to be there on Tuesday, but if I'm not there on Wednesday, well, perhaps you could expect me on Wednesday or Thursday. But he said, "If not there, well, I'll be back on Friday." He said, "I'll be back." And so he went away. And because the children were expecting with the wife, they all got dressed up and cleaned up, and they went down to the railroad station, and Tuesday night came, and Dad wasn't on the train. So Wednesday, the process is all repeated. They all get washed up and cleaned up, and then they head for the train station Wednesday night, still no Dad. Thursday night, the same process is repeated, and they're all down to that train station looking for Dad, and they watch that train come in, and each car, and they run to the car, and no Dad. And Friday night, they said, "Well, surely Dad'll come tonight." And so they all dressed up again, and they went down to the train station, and they watched as individual after individual got off. And finally, Dad got off, and they ran up to him and threw their arms around him. My, they were glad to see him. And one of the sons said, "Dad, how come? You said you'd be here on Tuesday or maybe Wednesday, but you didn't come here all week. And every day we got dressed up to come down to the station." And Dell said, "Well, I'm sorry I wasn't here on Tuesday," but he said, "It sure did keep you clean." And you know, a watching for the coming of the Lord as the master of the household will keep us clean. We're instructed to watch in prayer. We're instructed to watch and pray. And with our watching, to be strong. It's rather interesting that in the book of Revelation and the message to Sardius, he gives a little warning concerning watching. And we hear him say in chapter 2, chapter 3 and verse 1. "And unto the angel of the church of Sardius write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful therefore, and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I shall come unto thee." He says to the church of Sardius, "Thou hast a name that liveth and art dead." And Sardius represents the age of Protestantism. Protestantism was Protestism, protesting against Catholicism or Romanism, not against sin. And he said, "Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." And when we look at the first warning of the unfaithful servant, he is one who is not watching, but he's entered into works hateful on his own pleasure of satisfaction of the flesh. Now when I look at the professing church today, I find it more and more interested in the world. I find it more and more interested in bringing the world into the church. There's a church in the city of Tulsa, Oklahoma. Great big church. They got a dance hall in the basement. They got a pool hall in the basement. They got a bar in the basement. And someone once said to the pastor of that church, he said, "Well, how is it that you have all these things in this place you call a church, a house of God?" He said, "Well, we didn't want our people out into the world." So they brought the world into the people. They're not watching, don't you see? They're not watching. They're involved in the things of the world. The master delayeth his coming. Protestantism today is saying, let's get a little more power. They tried it in the World Council of Churches. But the World Council of Churches had their death knell rung because they didn't get establishment in the right way at the grassroots. And so it fell apart. But the old devil's pretty shrewd. And this time he's working right at the grassroots. In the city that I come from, in the city of Devonport, there are 5 or 6 or 7 different little churches, all different denominations, saying, let's come together. It's too hard to get a pastor now. We'll bring all our churches into this one. And we'll put our money in here. You see, the reason the World Council fell, because the World Council needed a lot of money to operate, and it got too far from the grassroots individual, and he's still hanging on to his money. You know, that's still his God. Even though it's the devil's work where he was putting it in the World Council of Churches. But that got too far away from him, and he didn't want to put his money into it. And so he began to hang on to it, and pretty soon it falls apart. But now Kuoku's come into being, and here's all the churches at the grassroots beginning to melt. And it's easier to get one church that's got 7 or 8 already in it, and another one together, that's only 2 who have already had 7 or 8, and that makes 14 to 16, you see. They're not watching. They're looking for power in amalgamation. And they're turning away. The Lord delayeth his coming. Now he said, you be careful because I'm going to come on you as a thief in the night. You know the Lord is not going to come for his own church as a thief in the night. He won't come for the church as a thief in the night. He's going to come for the church as a bridegroom. And the true believer in the church is going to be watching. He's going to be watching. Are you watching, beloved? Are you watching in a way that your life, and as you walk for him, shows you a faithful servant? He said, if you're not, I'll come upon you as a thief in the night. That's a man who does not own him as a savior. And that man is going to be taken and judged by him. Then there's the second parable that again shows him as Lord in the book of Matthew. And this time it's in relationship to the virgins. The 10 wise, or the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. And as we view them, we see that there was one thing that was characteristic about the wise. They had oil. And the unwise didn't have oil. Now there's one thing that shows the true church. And the true believer is one that possesses oil. When you go back to the Old Testament, you find that there were 2 things that had 3 things involved in them. One was the purification of the leper. Or the cleansing of the leper. What was he cleansed with? Washing with water, sprinkling with blood, and anointed with oil. When I come to the consecration of the priest, again I find the priest was washed with pure water. He was anointed with blood. His ear, his thumb, on his toe, on his right thigh. He was then anointed with oil. The oil shows forth the oil of gladness. But in the anointing, it shows the oil coming on as the Spirit of God. And so when I see the virgins that are possessing lamps that have oil, they can't run dry. Now just the possessors, they have lamps. Now I tried this one day. I took a wick and I lit. You know, a wick will sit and smolder for a while before it goes out. It just smolders. It won't give off a light. It just smokes. And there are many who have entered into the professing realm of Christianity that have taken up a lamp in symbolism of light. By naming a name without possessing the light. Or the source of the light in the oil. God could say in his word in Romans chapter 9, he said, he that hath not the Spirit of God is none of his. And so now I have the virgins in the light of waiting. Now here's a group of 10 of them.
They're all waiting. But there are five of them who are foolish because they are not prepared to wait. They do not have an understanding of what's required in their watch. And they do not possess the oil. And so when the midnight cry goes out, and listen, beloved, that midnight cry went out in the past century. The bridegroom cometh. Throughout the ages, from the persecution of the church into the dark ages and through the Reformation, the coming of the Lord was something that was very quiet. It wasn't preached, and it wasn't taught. Undoubtedly, there were those that were true that believed it, God's own remnant. But in the past century, it began to be proclaimed in a new way. And I believe it was proclaimed because these are the last days. And that was the midnight cry. The Lord Himself let it come forth as the teaching was again brought before His church. The Lord cometh. The bridegroom comes. And the bridegroom comes, and when he comes, what does he take? He takes those that are ready, those that have oil, those that have a lamp. The wick is trimmed, and the light is bright. They're ready. You know, child of God, there's a work that we need to do as those who possess the light. We need a constant cleaning of the chimney. We need a constant pruning of that wick. The priest in the Old Testament, as he went into the holy place, he had a daily work with those lamps and that lampstand. And the light of that lampstand, it says, shone over against the table and over against the altar. It was the light of the lampstand that lit the place of fellowship and communion with the Lord. It was the light of the lampstand that lit the place of worship at the golden altar. Beloved, it's an impossibility to fellowship and to worship without the light. And we need it. In the sense of the Spirit of God. And as priests of God, we need daily that constant cleansing of the lantern, pruning the wick, that the light might be pure and bright as it's shone forth, because He's coming, and that light needs to be shown. We're lights here. The Lord Jesus on one hand could say, I'm the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And on the other hand, he could say, ye are the light of the world. He could say, walk as children of the day, children of the light. You see, our walk is brought before us in Ephesians chapter 5. He tells me to walk in love as dear children. He tells me to walk in light as children of the day. He tells me to walk circumspectly. That's watching. Beloved, if you're concerned with your own life, what you ought to be, and how you're going to walk to honor God in expectancy for His coming, and waiting upon the Lord who is master over all, then you can walk in love, you can walk in light, and you can walk watching. Circumspectly means looking around. And you know a child of God who is walking in the light. So you know what that means. Have you ever been on a street where there's a street lights are all on one side of the street, no street lights on the other side. And sometimes you walk down this side of the street, and there's a little raised part of the sidewalk, and you're walking along, and all of a sudden, whoops, you caught your foot on that piece of sidewalk. You didn't see it because you were in the dimness. But now you go over here under the brightness of the light. And every little shadow and every image is shown. He said, walk in the light. As He is in the light. And as long as we walk in the light of the Son and in the light of His Word, beloved, we're going to be those who are walking circumspectly. And we'll be redeeming the time because the days are evil. We'll be watching. Again, here's the other half. The unwise. They waited for a while, but they weren't prepared. And so now when they go and they try to get some oil, and they come back, and they knock on the door. Is the word lover open unto us? No. It's Lord.
Lord, open unto us. The ones who knew him as the lover are inside.
They're inside. But these now have to know him as a master. And they were found unprepared at the master's return. You know, it's rather strange. But again, in the next message to the next church in the book of Revelation, that's the church of Philadelphia, chapter 3. And you know, to that church, he again gives a word. Now, Philadelphia was the true church. Philadelphia is the church of brotherly love. Philadelphia is the church that had a little strength. And yet had kept his word and not denied his name. And he promised them a blessing. He said, first of all, I set before you an open door. And then he said, when I shut the door, no man opens it. And when I open it, no man shuts it. There was a closed door for those who were unprepared. And you know that door will never open. When he comes, it's too late. It's too late. You know, those are sad words. I remember a fellow once who, having been in an automobile accident, and he was a young man, he wasn't very old at all, and he had his head on his pillow. And as his brother tried to speak to him and bring him the gospel again, he just laid there and he rolled his head from side to side and he said, too late, too late, too late, too late. What solemn words are those? I wonder if there's one without the Lord Jesus tonight. That if he were to come tonight, you'd be left behind. And you'd have to say, too late. It's not too late at this moment. He invites you to come. That's his desire, that you would come to him. Will you come? Come believing. Come believing that he bore your sin and your judgment. And his desire is to deliver you from judgment throughout the endless ages to come. Then he made a promise to him. Verse 11. He said, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. He's given the promise. He's going to come quickly. The Lord is going to come. And I'm glad that my Lord is my bridegroom. He's the bridegroom of the church, and I'm part of the church. He's going to come for all those that love him. And you know who really loves him? Those that look for his appearing. Paul could say that there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And not to me only, but to all them also. What's the rest of it? That shall love his appearing. Do you love it, beloved? You'll see him as a bridegroom. If you love it, if you love it, you'll know him in that light. He says, I come quickly, hold fast to what you have. Then there's another parable. It's given to us again in the 25th chapter. And this time it's a parable about talents. The first time was a responsibility of faithfulness in laboring in the household. Now I find here, the second one was a responsibility of preparedness. The going forth is separation from all that's contrary to him. Now the last parable is one of responsibility given in ability. And he gives here, he says, one man, verse 15, and to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway he took his journey. And then if you were to look down to verse 19, and after a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Verse 21, to the man who had five and gained five, he said, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many things. Verse 23, to the man who had two talents and made two, his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And then I read verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. I was afraid and went and hid my talent in the earth, and there was, and there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. You notice it's his Lord. You see, the Lord is master of all. And so now here, in responsibility, to find a servant who is not slothful, but diligent. Here it's diligent servant. He gives one five. He gives one two. And one one. You know, everyone has one talent. And I like to think of that in the light of just the ability that God has given every man to recognize him in creation, even to his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. No man will ever be able to stand before him and make an excuse that he's not accountable, because he is. And God gave him the ability to recognize him. Now, here I have this man saying, well, my Lord, my master's hard. He's austere. He reaps where he hasn't sown. So I'll take it and bury it. Does God really do that? Does he reap where he hasn't sown? Never. He couldn't reap where he hasn't sown, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So that wicked servant was wrong. He took and he buried what God gave him. He never used it all. He buried what his master gave him. But now, there was another man who had two talents. You know, a lot of time we have people walking around bemoaning the fact that they're two talent people. They say, oh boy, if I only had the gifts and the abilities and all these things of all the other people, then I'd get up in this and I'd do that and I'd do the other thing. And I hear them moaning about being two talent people. And they'd like to be five talent people. Well, do you know that there's a lot more two-talent people than there are five-talent people? Did you ever think of what this earth would be if God would have filled it with elephants? They're five-talent animals. What would the ocean be if it was filled with whales? You know, God put the whale in the ocean, but he made a tiny little fish to go around in the coral bay and to hide under the rocks. And then he made the in-between ones to fill the bigger cavity. And then he made the great whale and the porpoises and the gigantic fish to go in the masses of the place. And then he made the elephants, great, strong, mammoth. But he made a little mouse. And he made a little ant. And you know, when he told men to be wise, he didn't say go to the elephant and be wise. No, he didn't. He said, he didn't say go to that five-talent animal and be wise. He said, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. You know why? That ant is really smart. I sat down one day and studied the ant. Boy, they have colonies and cities and rulers and queens and cows and all the rest. Do you know the ants have cows? They've got cow ants. You know what they do? They get a little aphid, and they bring that little aphid down in their anthill. But that little aphid eats on a certain type of leaf. So that ant goes out and gets that certain type of leaf, and it brings that leaf in there too. And then that aphid gives off a secretion that would be a milk for the ant.
And so some of the ants that are cow ants, they eat the secretion and it fills them up just like a barrel. And that's their whole lifetime to be a bread box for another.
Oh boy. When I read that, I said, Lord, help me to be a bread box for your people. Oh, that we would just take the honey from the rock and the honey of God's word and be so filled with it that others might draw from it and be fed by it as they would enjoy the bread of God. And then, well, for the sake of time, I'll only tell you about one more. Over in Australia, Northern Australia, during the war, I was up in the northern part around Darwin when the war first broke out, and that was the first line of defense in Australia. And out there in the bush, there was an anthill that might be fully across this room, and then as high as the ceiling. And it was only built at the biggest about this wide. And it would come across like that. One side would be flat, and the other side would be elliptical like this. And I asked the Australians, what in the world is that? You look out and you see a whole field of them. And in that whole field, they were all in the same direction, due north and south. And I asked them what they called them, and they said, they called them magnetic ants. Because they faced all their anthills due north and south. You never saw one sitting across in the field. And when I saw that, I thought, oh boy, how wonderful it would be if every one of us had our hearts and our vision fixed on a magnetic north, the Lord Jesus Christ, the source of all power and authority. My, wouldn't it be a witness in the world today when all men could see that we're His disciples because we had a love one for another, all in the same direction. He didn't make all 5-talent people. He made some 2-talent people. The majority of them that way. And He's going to hold the individuals responsible for how they use what He's given. And you know, every true son is going to be one who invests what he gives and has a return brought. What is it you desire to hear the most when you meet the Savior? What do you really want to hear? When you stand before your Lord, what do you want to hear? You want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Then just take up what you have to do. The ability He's given. The responsibility He's given. To minister in His house. To watch with thanksgiving. And to be faithful as a faithful steward. Diligent. Paul could put it. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know your labors are not in vain in the Lord. He's coming again. And when He comes, He is going to come as the Lord. That's His right. As the Master. And some are not going to see it in the light of the living Lord, because they never knew Him as such. Their works proved it. They had a name, but that was all. They were dead. Nothing to prove their works. You know, James says, faith without works is dead, being alone. Now, people don't like the book of James sometimes because they think James is teaching justification by works. And Paul taught justification by faith. But Paul taught justification by faith before God. For James taught justification by works before men. Because men can't see my faith, they see my works. But you know, God's going to look on the inward portion. And he's going to see both hearts and labors. He will come as Lord. And it's our portion to meet him as he comes and to hear his well done. As long as we watch, we'll be found in that condition. But if we don't watch and we say the Lord delayeth his coming, a master won't come at all and we get all involved in other things. We've never known him at all. He never had our affection. My, how precious it will be to hear his well done. And how difficult it would be to knock on the door and say, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And to hear him say, I never knew. It's one or the other. Which will it be? And if you know him as the Lord, that's the Savior, the Lord of all, the living Lord, then may we truly watch and pray and be faithful, knowing our labors are not in vain in the Lord. I wonder if we might sing in closing, number 391. Sing the first, the third, and the fifth verse, please.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all his and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow. And obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his. As we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus.
Thank thee, our Father, that we do have a Lord that is so interested in us that in leaving us responsibility, he would desire to reward it to those lives that have been faithful in his household and faithful and diligent in service, going out forth to meet him and expecting his coming. And so, Lord, we who know the Lord Jesus as a Savior, indeed, await his coming, And we await it with expectancy. We know it could be tonight. For a moment it would be, our Father, to step from this scene into the presence and the glory of the one who died for us. O Lord, we pray that in our walk here, it might be with that desire to be holy, the desire to obey Him, and to walk in His light as children of the day. Bless our hearts with these thoughts this evening, our Father, and challenge us to watch and pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.